one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and he gave gifts to men. And what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? Well, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It's a long passage. There's an awful lot going on in there. And there's a lot that we could go into. And I want to just kind of give you some headlines, some pointers this morning of some of my thinking. And we don't have time to do a full in-depth thing, but we'll come back to this. Ephesians is not a typical letter of Paul's. It's a wonderful letter. It's a favorite for many, many Christians, probably because of the glorious way it describes the potential of church, the potential as Christians embrace the kingdom life offered in Christ. And Ephesians is not so much written to a specific individual church addressing particular problems going on in that fellowship, things that have arisen, or issues of practice and theology and that kind of stuff, or answering questions like letters to Corinth, where there's all sorts of stuff going on there about division and jealousy and immorality, or Rome, where they're struggling with the tension between Jew and Gentile. Those two letters are quite specific to those congregations and addressing some issues. Ephesians is a little bit different. Ephesians is more of a round-robin circular letter with a generic content for all churches, and in this case, in the particular area of the region of Asia Minor. There's a lot of best practice for church in Ephesians. And it's a letter to the church in the broadest sense, rather than a particular fellowship. It's rather like writing a letter to the church in the UK rather than a letter to Oakham Baptist Church. Yeah, so it's this round robin thing. It's a letter to church about how to be church. A letter to church about how to be church. And it contains a lot of Paul's best thinking and advice on how church should operate and flourish. It's a wonderful letter. I really commend it to you. If you haven't read it recently, just pick up your Bible this afternoon, give it half an hour and read all of Ephesians, and build it into your reading of your Bible quite regularly. It's a great, great letter. It's a favorite to many, many Christians. But it's also a letter to us at OBC. There's some stuff in here that we can learn from. And I'm as convinced as I can be that it's a letter for our time. Okay? It's a letter for our time. We could spend years studying it. I spent a lot of time on my sabbatical wrestling with some books about it. And I've read a couple of textbooks, theology stuff, and I've been off to meet the authors of those books to try and get to the bottom of some of the things that they're saying about church. This last week, I've had a telephone conference, a Skype call with one of them, and a meeting with somebody else in Leicester just to wrestle with some stuff. So I'm going to start by just briefly talking about unity. Unity and diversity. Be the body of Christ, says Paul. Represent Jesus. Live a life worthy of your calling. And Paul sets out how the Church of Jesus is designed to function. And it starts with unity. And then it goes on to diversity. And it finishes with maturity. Unity, diversity within unity, maturity. Equipping to enable us to grow up. Equipping us to attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's a tremendous, tremendous promise. It's all about flourishing, about enabling humanity, human beings, to flourish the way God intends. There's challenge in the verses. And here's the first challenge that's got me, and I kind of have to get you with it, really. And here's the thing. Honest question. Are we guilty? Sometimes, but are we guilty of tolerating spiritual immaturity? Even maybe some immature spiritual behavior? Instead of challenging it and wanting to grow. You know, if your kids mess about at home and you want to grow them, there comes a point when, as a parent, you intervene and say, no, no, that actually is not acceptable anymore. You're not a 5-year-old, you're a 10-year-old or a 15-year-old, and you shouldn't be behaving like that by now. You should be up here. You're capable of it. I've seen the qualities in you that convince me you're capable of that step up, that step change. So why behave immaturely when you can behave more maturely than that? Here's a harder question. Do I, as a minister, tolerate spiritual immaturity instead of calling it out? And I know, as a human being that, like every other human being, likes to be loved and a big mate of everybody and all the rest of it, and you get no thanks at all for calling stuff out, do you? No thanks whatsoever. However, there comes a point, and again, that analogy with parents and children, you know it's the right thing to do for your children. And you call out immaturity. What do you want from me as your minister? Do you want me to tolerate stuff that might be going on in church or in your lives, or would you prefer that I called it out? Called it out. Think about it. Think about it. You see, there can be a culture within any church that, for the sake of a misguided sense of unity, interprets, for instance, pastoral care, let's say, as keeping the peace. And telling people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. And by doing so, eventually, if that culture starts to pervade a church community, it reduces this journey to maturity and brings it down to quite a lowish sort of level. It reduces church to a minimalist level instead of striving to reach this flourishing maturity that God invites us to join in with. See what I'm getting at? God wants the best for his people. The best. He wants to call it out, not to criticize and condemn and put down all that stuff, but to say, hey, let's help you do better. Let's help you be better in Christ. Jesus wants the best. And Paul paints this wonderful picture in Ephesians of a mature church working in unity, each serving the other with humility and patience and self-sacrifice, as the starting point, this unified starting point that mirror Jesus' own life and his own behavior. A mature church representing the person of Jesus, the body of Christ, embodying the fullness of Christ. Unity, but not uniformity. Unity, but not uniformity. Because, Paul says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Christ deals with you and 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 me as individuals. And that is important. Unity, but not uniformity. He's made us, each of us, different. He's given us our individual personalities. Different as Christ chooses, as Christ apportions. The message puts it like this. It says that doesn't mean that you should all look and speak and act the same. Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given his own gift. And the Greek word that's in there is hekasto, and it literally means to each and every person. And so on this platform, this basis of unity, Paul moves on and he goes to maturity and balance. Paul goes on to describe this equipping nature of diversity expressed within this unified church as these five roles. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, shepherd and teacher, these five roles. Five people ministries, if you like, and he speaks of them in the context of grace given to each and every person. Grace given to each and every person in some greater or lesser extent as Christ apportions. That's up to Christ. That's how he does it. And we recognize this stuff going on in people's lives. It was he who gave some to be. Why these five? Why these five? Well, the obvious answer is that together they represent the ministry of Jesus. If you look at Jesus and read him up in the Gospels and all the rest of it, you can see him practicing all five in a very, very complete way. Each reflects a key element of Jesus' ministry, and their diversity mirrors the diversity of ministry in Jesus' life. Jesus is probably the fullest, Jesus is the fullest representation and demonstration of all five roles. So a Jesus-shaped church, the body of Christ, ministering the way Jesus ministered, makes sense because Jesus gives of himself to his church. If every believer serves in the role and ministry Jesus has created them to do, and if they serve from a genuine place of humility, because they understand this platform of unity in the church, if they serve from a genuine place of humility and gentleness and patience, in unity, not apart, then the church flourishes. And these functions that God has in mind for the church, it all comes together. One of those writers I looked at puts it like this. He says, Jesus has given the church everything it needs to get the job done. And so I ask myself the question, are we getting the job done? Are we getting the job done? And with these five ministries, these giftings, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the shepherd and the teacher. I ask myself, are we using them all in the fullest way that we might be? Or are we binding ourselves by kind of playpenning with two or three of them? Is the table still a table, or have we cut off a leg or two? See what I'm getting at? See what I'm getting at? There's a lot of talk these days about personality profiling. I've done a lot of it in work. I've done quite a bit of it connected with church. People like processes like Myers-Briggs, and there's many, many others out there, similar schemes. And we know that we, each of us, have the capacity for extrovert behavior, be a bit loud one day, or introvert behavior, be a bit quiet one day. We all of us have the capacity to be thinkers and process things in a fairly analytical, thoughtful, in here kind of way. And then another day we might just feel like doing this, and we process stuff through more of a feeling way. And it goes on, that talks about some of these schemes, talk about intuitive behavior and logical behavior and so on. Various theories about how the human being is wired. And we can see that in one another. So some days I can be loud and noisy, Julie will tell you, and then other days I just want to be quiet and think and process stuff through. And you know, when an extrovert walks in the room, they just want to be the life and soul of everything. They do most of their stuff through interaction with other people, and it just comes out blurb, whereas introverts do it all in here. And the extrovert might think that the introvert is boring, and the introvert might think that the extrovert is shallow, and all that kind of stuff goes on, doesn't it? And misunderstandings occur, and this is generally how people think, oh, they don't like me. Actually, it's not like that at all. They just process and interpret the world in a very different way from maybe the way you do. And there's all that stuff that is part of our wiring, apparently. And yet Paul says there's another way of looking at us as well. And in our wiring, in the spiritual gifting that God has put into us, that Jesus has put of himself into his church, because we are his body on earth, and he's put something of himself into us. It talks about these five roles, the apostles and the prophets and so on. And let's have a look. I'll put some stuff up on the screen. Apostle is, in the Greek, it's apostolos, and it literally means a sent one. We often talk of callings of ministers, for instance, ministers called to a place. Another way of looking at that might be to say that actually God has sent them. There's a sense of being sent somewhere to do something. And our word missionary derives from the Latin translation of apostolos. There is a sense of the visionary, the pioneering about the apostolic nature, the discovering of possibilities and options and ideas to put the kingdom out there, to advance and move on and grow. On the move, momentum, new initiatives, dreaming big picture possibilities for the kingdom. Kingdom entrepreneurs looking to push out and on for opportunities to announce that Jesus is Lord. And the thing is, we often think of these roles as we read this as apostle, and we think there's one that's just been produced from the machine, and here they are, bump, an apostle. And actually we forget that as church, we've got to nurture them. We've got to grow them. We've got to identify some of our young people, some of our children are apostles in the making. They have an apostolic nature inside of them. There's one of our youngsters who I know for a fact is championing all sorts of Christian stuff in her school and her class. Has conversations with her teacher about her faith and about what God is saying. And is saying to her teacher and her class things about God, and has got this thing going on inside about going out. There's a touch of the evangelist in there as well. If you look at things like prophets, some bits and pieces up there, we Each of us have the capacity to hear from God. We've all got a touch of that prophetic thing. Again, we misunderstand what the prophet is. You tend to think of people like Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah and people like that and all those Old Testament big names. Think of it more in the New Testament, because we're under the New Covenant. Think of it more as hearing from God. Do you believe that God wants to talk to you? Do you believe that God wants to talk to you? All of us, of course he does, yeah. He talks to us through his word. But sometimes when you're reading his word, and you're reading the words in print on the page, when you're reading them, something else starts to go on in there, doesn't it? Or in here, doesn't it? And you read that, and something else is going on here, and you kind of think to yourself, what's going on? Because I read that, but then this has happened. I read that, and I felt this. And I would suggest to you that that is God trying, his spirit and your spirit trying to connect. Now the thing is, you, within that, that's a touch of the prophetic that you're experiencing. But maybe we need to nurture that a little bit more and grow it and develop it, because maybe some of you actually have got far more of the prophetic about you than you realize. You just don't know what it is. And you need a bit of help polishing that up and developing it. And if that's you and you would like that, you must let me know. Because I think we owe it to ourselves and we owe it to our calling to grow into who God wants us to be. And by doing so, we help the whole church to mature. And it goes on. Evangelists, shepherds, teachers. And I'm running out of time, but you know where I'm going with this. And so I think that perhaps Western Church has playpenned a lot around teacher and pastor, shepherd. And we recruit a lot of our staff and our ministers, people like me, primarily around those roles. And there's a danger there that what we're doing is we are reducing church down. Do you see what I'm getting at? We've reduced, we've kind of cut a couple of legs off the table. And balance becomes a little bit of a problem, or it becomes a major problem. Have we reduced church to comfortable, private and safe? Have we stayed in nursery school when we should be in high school? Is it time to get the circulation going on some of these digits again and get them flexing? There are only so many legs you can take away from a table before it stops becoming a table. Yeah? And some clever person is going to say, well, if you cut all four off down to the same level, it will be a table but shorter. Yeah, I get that. That's where the analogy falls over. Anyway, pardon the pun. The Bible teaches the priesthood of all believers. And this is what's going on here, really, in Ephesians. That's what Paul's getting at. It is easy for you to delegate everything to me or a very small team of people. I would suggest, respectfully, everybody, but biblically, that is not scriptural. I read Fivefold Ministries. I read all and everyone. Now, within that, yes, there has to be a context and a background of leadership. There does, and that's in the Bible as well. There has to be somebody and some people who ultimately make the decisions, but that is not an excuse for copping out of calling. And I think each of us have got some stuff that God has put into us that we need to nurture, and get out. Everyone has a part to play. Everyone has a contribution to make. There is a depth of relationship and commitment, unity and friendship. It goes beyond age, culture and background. There's a deep bond. We are living stones, people, not bricks and mortar. But as I said last week, I think it's more now about risk-taking than caretaking. Yeah? Feeling uncomfortable? Yeah? Feeling uncomfortable? You want to stand up here, it's uncomfortable in my job, tell you. But I think that's who we're called to be. Time's gone, I'm going to park it there. But let's just pray for a moment, let's just be still, and let's just be quiet. And I would invite you, please, again, just to listen for God and what he is stirring in your heart. However faint, what is he stirring in your heart? Did you wonder, do you wonder, whether God might be trying to speak to you? You just can't quite hear him that clearly, but you'd love to learn more about how to tune in. And if so, in the quiet, just say that to God. Begin that conversation with him. Ask that he'll speak directly to you, or maybe through others to you. But let's start learning how to discern the voice of God together. Heavenly Father, open our ears, open our hearts, give us ears to hear, in Jesus' name. Amen.